at us all day, every day, a lot of bad advice. I put a little bad advice I found on Twitter and some other places up on a slide, in case you can relate. So, have you ever regretted listening to somebody's advice? One thing I thought of, when Neil and I were engaged, we went on a ski trip with a lot of friends, and I was the only person on the trip that had never skied before. So I asked Neil, I was like, what do you think I should do? How can I like sign up for a lesson? And he's like, oh, skiing's easy, I'll teach you. So I had this fantasy that he would teach me how to ski, and by the end of the day, we would just spend the day together like going down the slope. For the first hour on the beginner slope, I probably fell 1,000 times. If he would say, lean forward, I would lean back. If he would say, lean in, I would lean out. So finally, he was like, okay, I think it'd be better. Let's just go up the lift and go to the top of the mountain. And I think if you were on a little bit more of an incline, you might catch on better. So that was like bad advice number two. So we get up to the top, and I did okay for a moment, but then we got to this part where it probably wasn't that steep, but to my beginner eyes, it looked like it was straight down the mountain. So he skis down a little bit. He's like, okay, ski down to me. And I was like, I can't. Like, I was terrified. I couldn't even move. He goes, yeah, you can. I'm like, no, I can't. And then he was like, you have to. So at that point, I was crying. He was yelling at me. It was nothing like what I had pictured. I was like, people say skiing is so fun. This is not fun. So I would give advice to anyone who's a first-time skier. Take a lesson from someone you don't know. So I think if I'd just been with a regular ski instructor, I wouldn't have acted the way I did. So tonight we're going to look at three pieces of advice. In chapter 16, we'll look at how to recognize bad advice, why we listen to bad advice, how to reject bad advice, because bad advice will lead to regret. Bad advice will lead to regret. So you read this passage, you're like, yikes, who are all these people? Who's good? Who's bad? I'm not sure. And we can see that things in Israel have turned into chaos. There's fleeing, there's plotting, there's desperate action. So this passage deals with advice, but if we zoom out, we'll see a bigger picture. God's unseen hand in control in the chaos in chapter 17. Don't miss that big picture. David is a flawed man. He is living in the consequences of sin, but he is still God's king. And God's plan will not fail. Absalom is trying to derail God's plan, and it looks like he's succeeding. But God's promise will not fail. Our world looks chaotic and out of control. Your life may look chaotic and out of control, but the outcome of God's plan is never in doubt. I want you to walk away tonight knowing that God is in control in the chaos. The chaos of this world, the chaos of your life. And then chapter 17 will end with some unexpected encouragement. This is an amazing story. I thought it could be a really good movie, but watch God's hand at work here. His unseen hand working behind the scenes. This may be ancient Israel instead of Dallas, but God's promises and his purposes haven't changed one bit. God is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever. Most people have never heard of anybody in this whole chapter, but we get to learn from them this week, and we get to learn about our God through them. So let's pray and then dig in. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this part of your word that may be unfamiliar, but it is full of things that are relevant to us. Lord, I pray that as we go through this tonight, that we can learn from these people that lived a long time ago. what they did, what they didn't do, what they should have done, and that we can see your hand in all of it. Lord, I thank you for the women who are here tonight, and may we all learn from you. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the rest of chapter 16 that we had this week is about bad advice. Bad advice will lead to regret. So at the beginning of this passage, the scene kind of changes. I'm going to reference last week's passage a good bit because there were some clues hidden in there that really get important this week. So last week, we are with David on the run, but this week, we were in the camp of Absalom. And remember that Absalom is David's son who is trying to take the throne of Israel. So three major players this week. There's Absalom. There's Ahithophel. He was David's respected advisor that we learned last week left David and defected over to Team Absalom. So you can think of him as Ahithophel, the advisor. And then there's Hushai. So we also learned last week that Hushai was David's loyal friend, and David sent him undercover into Absalom's camp. So think of him as Hushai the spy. So this opens when Hushai the spy just kind of strolls into Absalom's camp. He's like, long live the king. That's kind of ambiguous, actually. Like, who do you mean? Like, Absalom? David? But Absalom really accepts him a little too easily because he's so blinded by his desire to be the king. So there's going to be a battle between Team David and Team Absalom that's going to determine who will be the king of Israel. So next week, we're going to look at the battle. This week, the battle strategies are planned. So Absalom, naturally, he asks Ahithophel, the advisor, give me your advice. What should I do next? So I want to pause for just a second and step back and look at Ahithophel a little bit more. So in the passage this week, we see that people in that time considered Ahithophel's advice to be like hearing from God. Well, that's a pretty big statement. Also, last week, if you remember, when David learned that Ahithophel was leaving him to go over to Absalom, he prayed, just a little prayer. Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And one more thing about Ahithophel that's kind of interesting, he's Bathsheba's grandfather. Think about that. Now, we don't know for sure, but I wonder if he'd resented David ever since the incident with Bathsheba. If he wanted to get revenge, this was going to be a good opportunity. So Ahithophel gives Absalom some very bad advice. Absalom is rebelling against God's revealed will, and he knows it, but he doesn't care. And he's trying to get people to validate him and help him do that. So Ahithophel says, Absalom, sleep with your father's concubines up on the roof where everybody can see. That's going to show them like you're the man, you're in it to win it. Ahithophel's advice to sleep with those concubines, that is weird and creepy and shocking and disgusting to us. But in that ancient Middle Eastern culture, it would have been customary for a new king to sleep with the previous king's concubines to show that he was in charge now. So this would have made an in-your-face statement to everybody. Everybody would have understood this. Culturally acceptable, but never endorsed by God. You saw in your lesson this week, something like that would have been strictly prohibited by God. It was not okay in any way. God wants us to be different from the culture. He cared deeply about those women and the way they were being treated like property. God wants his people to be different from the culture. So we're like, oh, Absalom, don't do it. But he does it. That line in the sand had been crossed. So the commentators I read said that this would be the last straw in David's relationship with his son Absalom, like irreconcilable. But with God, while we're living there's never a last straw. Like, what if both of them had humbled themselves, gotten together, asked forgiveness even then? Don't count God out. There's never a last straw with him. Another tragedy in this passage is Ahithophel. Like, ultimately, he commits suicide. That is tragic and unnecessary. With God, there is never a last straw. There's nothing too far gone to have hope for reconciliation. So if you know of a situation that you think is too far gone, don't count God out. So this is bad advice. We hear bad advice all the time. How do you recognize bad advice? Well, if you look at Ahithophel's advice here, a few things you see. There's no mention of God here. It clearly goes against God's will. And he's urging Absalom to go his own way instead of God's way. So if you hear advice that excludes or ignores or disregards God, it's bad advice. If you hear advice that goes against God's word, it's bad advice. If you hear advice that's urging you to go your own way instead of God's, it's bad advice. And bad advice, as we know, will lead to regret. All good advice will be helping you to process how to do what God wants you to do. A couple of red flags that I thought of. If someone says, God wants you to be happy, that's a red flag. A lot of times people say that to justify doing things that go against God's word. For you to leave your husband because you've met somebody more exciting. To spend money you don't have. To cheat in business. To date somebody that's not good for you. No, God wants you to have a heart like his a lot more than he wants you to be happy. And he wants you to know that happiness apart from his will is only fleeting and it will lead to regret. Another red flag, follow your heart. Like, don't follow your heart. Feelings are real, but they are not reliable. Apart from the control of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So don't listen to your heart. Don't follow your heart. Speak to your heart. Inform your heart with God's truth. Good advice will help you inform your heart. What bad advice have you been tempted to listen to? I mean, some of that stuff is obvious, so why do we still listen to bad advice? Well, Absalom listened to bad advice. Why did he? So Absalom was trying to take control of the throne of Israel, and he wanted somebody to validate him and help him do it. And we listen to bad advice because we're trying to take control of the throne of our own lives. We want somebody to validate us. Karen set us up so beautifully last week talking about our desire to take control. So what is at the root of our desire to take control? Well, usually the root of that is our pride, our arrogance, and our self. We think we can do a better job than God. I want it to be all about me. I mean, we can all relate to that. How many times a day do I try to take control? We talk about letting God be in control. If you're around Watermark, you hear that a lot. But that is countercultural. Like, you may hear that here at Watermark, but the whole rest of your life, you're probably hearing something else. What does our culture tell us? Our culture tells you to be a strong, independent woman, to control the narrative of your life. When I look out at y'all, you are incredible, accomplished women. Like, you amaze me every week. So yeah, be a strong, independent woman. Be strong because you are confident in Christ. Be independent, independent of control of the culture. Be independent because you don't need the culture to validate you. because you're completely validated in Christ. Imagine what it would be like to be a strong, independent woman who lets God control the narrative of your life. So let's peel back the layers here some more. So at the root of our desire to be in control is usually pride, arrogance, self. At the root of our pride and arrogance is usually, actually, fear and insecurity. We're afraid that God's not going to take care of us. We're afraid he's not going to show up. We're afraid he's not going to do this right. So what is at the root of our fear and insecurity? It's always unbelief. Think about it. We either don't believe God's in control or we don't believe he's good. If you want to work on your pride and your arrogance and your fear and insecurity, work on your unbelief. Battling unbelief is the way to battle your pride and arrogance and fear and insecurity. Otherwise, you're just treating the symptoms. To work on unbelief, do what you're doing by being here. There's no magic. Stay in God's word. Surround yourself with women who will remind you of the truth. And ask God to help you believe him. Like, that is a prayer he always wants to answer. How does your unbelief tempt you to follow bad advice? And at the end of chapter 16, verse 23 says, "Now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel was considered to be like hearing from God." Wow. A lot of times people get too big a reputation. We give celebrities too much influence, don't we, on things they're not experts in. Like, we listen to them about social issues and about politics. And we sometimes give Christian leaders too big a reputation. We listen to what they say instead of what God says. This passage serves as a warning against valuing somebody's advice too highly. Asking Ahithophel was the same as asking God? Man, that is dangerous. Yes, there are people out there who have a solid track record of giving sound biblical advice. Those are the kind of people you should seek out. But always take what anyone says and run it through the filter of the Word of God. Please don't believe what I say because I say it. Take it and hold it up against the Word of God. Now, we talked about what kind of advice to listen to. What kind of advisor are you? When you advise someone, what are you drawing on? Do you tell people what you think or what God thinks? One thing I say a lot when people ask me what they should do, like, if God were standing here, what would he say? And we process that. I've put up on a slide 10 biblical principles that would help you as you make a decision. That's on a Watermark website. Don't feel like you have to copy all those down, but they're really good. Your leader has the link to those. But the very first one, I think, is the linchpin for all of it. What biblical principles should inform my decision? Always basing it in the Word of God. So biblical counsel, advice, is not a substitute for going straight to God, though. We talked a few weeks ago, you know, always go to the throne before you go to the phone. However, biblical counsel is biblical. So it is wise to seek out other people who are going to help you process God's word, help you know what to do. But there are plenty of people in your life that are going to encourage you to go your own way instead of God's way. It might seem like the thing to do. Don't listen. Sometimes it works out for a while. Sometimes it's really fun, but it will not go well in the end. Absalom listens to some very bad advice, and he seems to get away with it. But spoiler alert, in the end, he doesn't. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Bad advice will lead to regret. Then we get to chapter 17, where Absalom receives this conflicting advice, and we see that God is in control in the chaos. God's in control even when we can't see him. So we'll see Ahithophel's advice and Hushai's advice. So Ahithophel, the advisor, gives his advice for battle strategy. And most military people that have read this chapter think, that's pretty sound advice. But I want to read a little bit of it to you and see if you notice a theme here. He says, "Let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted. Then I will strike down the king alone and I will bring back all the people to you." Wonder whose glory he's really out for. Then we'll hear Hushai the spy's advice. In verse 5, he does something, Absalom does something that you would not expect. He calls in Hushai the spy for his advice. So remember last week in chapter 15 that David had sent Hushai kind of undercover to Team Absalom to try to find out the battle strategy, and then couriers are going to take this information back to David. So this is Hushai the spy's moment. Like, it's easy to underestimate the courage that he had to stand up before Absalom and give his advice. But he is bold and he is brilliant while he's risking his life. He starts out criticizing Ahithophel. He's like, this time Ahithophel's advice, it's not that good. Like, think about it. Like, he is criticizing this guy whose advice is equivalent to hearing from God. Like, that is bold. And then he's like, Absalom, you and I know, like, David, he won't be that easily defeated. Here's what you need to do. You need to take some time, gather a big army, and then you lead them into battle. And he kind of emphasizes that, you lead them into battle. And then, amazingly, Absalom listens to Hushai the spy instead of Ahithophel. Why? Like, ego, I'd say. So Hushai the spy brilliantly appeals to his ego. In spite of the fact that Ahithophel's plan is probably the more likely for success plan. Really, Hushai the spy's plan was just going to buy some time for David. It's kind of like a fake plan, really. But he appeals to that ego. He's like, you could lead the largest army Israel's ever seen. And don't you know that when he says that, Absalom starts fantasizing, like he's picturing what it's like to lead that big army to victory. He's blinded by his arrogance and his own ego. Has your ego, has your desire for self-glory ever blinded you to sound advice and sound wisdom? We all have a little bit of Absalom in us, don't we? And I imagine that Absalom's vanity was well known. Remember, we've seen before in 2 Samuel that Absalom is good looking and he knows it. He's the guy with the great hair. In chapter 18, verse 18, it says, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. But the real reason that Absalom listened to Hushai the spy instead of Ahithophel, scripture tells us, verse 14, it says, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. God's unseen hand behind the scenes. This verse is the only place in our passage that God is mentioned. But God is in this. This is God at work. Remember in last week's passage, David prayed. Not a big prayer, just this little one-line prayer. He said, oh Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God answers that little one-line prayer. David had just cried out to God. You've prayed prayers like that. I've prayed prayers like that. Don't hesitate to just cry out to God. Like, God hears. God will answer when you cry out to him. He wants you to turn to him in everything. So don't miss what's going on here. Sometimes we look around and we're like, God, where are you? I don't see you doing anything. But just because you don't see God doesn't mean he's not at work. Look for him behind the scenes in this passage. Watch him work in the camp of Absalom. Watch him work in the council of Ahithophel. Watch him work in the advice of Hushai the spy. And watch him work as Absalom responds to his own ego. And God is in it. He is in control. In this passage, God takes a situation that is going very, very badly. Absalom has won all the people over to him. Absalom now has this great advisor. Absalom now has this army that is ready to march. But God just changes the direction of that. The advice of Hushai the spy is the turning point in Absalom's rebellion against David. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." That's true of a wannabe king too. So at the end of this chapter, David now has the battle plan safely delivered to him, and he is ready for the battle. He's going to face the battle next week, and next week we'll see Absalom's army defeated. Because Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Watch him work in your life. He is in control even in the chaos. It's why we don't need to plan and plot and strategize and listen to bad advice to try to control things. God is in control. Look back and remember how God has worked behind the scenes in your life. Usually we can see that more clearly looking back than we can at the time. But I know every one of you can think of a time when you've seen God working behind the scenes in your life. So consider that he might be doing that right now in a place where you don't see him. Where do you need to be reminded of this truth? Where's your life in chaos? Finances? Your job? Relationships? Your mom, dad, brother, sister, your family of origin? Is it your singleness, your loneliness, your hurts, habits, hang-ups? Is there something that you're doing that draws your heart away from God and you can't stop? The way your past controls you? Uncertainty about your future? God is in control in the chaos. Chaos makes us more likely to listen to bad advice. Let this passage remind you, he is in control, even in the chaos, and he is good. Todd reminded us again this week that when we think of God, the word that should come to our mind is good. Do you believe that? If you don't, ask God to help you believe. Let the women in your group pray for you in that. Ask him. He won't say no. But there's one more thing here. There are a few verses at the end of chapter 17, and I don't want to leave those out. It was some unexpected encouragement. So God allows the news of the battle plan to be safely delivered to David. And so it says, he crossed the Jordan River by night. And then there were these three guys. There was Shobi. He's an Ammonite, not an Israelite. There's Machir. He was formerly loyal to Saul. And there's a guy named Barzillai who's in his 80s because you're never too old. And they show up with bedding and pots and pans and supplies and bread and cheese and milk for David. His men have traveled and they're tired and they're hungry and they just need that. God protects David and provides for him even there. You don't see God's name mentioned in these verses, but you can see his character. He shows up. He's a God of the big things, the overall plan, but he's also the God of the practical details of your life. So they come to this new place and they're like, they don't know what they're gonna find. Like, what am I gonna eat? Am I gonna have a blanket? And God provides. Along come these three kind of unexpected people. Isn't the care of God extraordinary here? Like, God's not just the God of the big things. He's the God of everything. God sends these friends to David when he's discouraged. There are instances in Scripture where God sends an angel to minister to somebody who's discouraged. But I bet David was happier to see these guys than he would have been to see an angel. When has God sent someone to you? Do you recognize God using those people to love you and care for you? Do you recognize his hand in that? Sometimes God doesn't change the big thing, but he meets us in the smaller things. How many of you have ever even heard of these people? This is a group of nobodies that become a group of somebodies when they're encouraging someone else. Don't count God out on how he might use you to encourage somebody else. How he might use a very small thing you do to make a difference for someone. Visual things trigger me a lot. And I just thought this week, like, I have all kinds of little things around my house that when I see that thing, it reminds me of the person that gave it to me. It reminds me of how God cared for me through that person. One little thing I have this little lip balm that somebody gave me. I use it every night. And it's kind of weird. It's kind of become a big thing to me because every time I see it, it reminds me of the person that gave it to me and how God has used her to encourage me. So if you feel God nudging you to encourage somebody, don't ignore it. Act. A coffee, a text, a conversation, a little gift card. You never know how God might use that. When has God used unexpected people to minister to you? How does it remind you of his loyal love in your life? And what small thing can you do for someone this week to let her know she matters? I want to end with a scripture and a story. My favorite scripture about advice is Psalm 1. You may know that. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers." We all want to be like that tree firmly planted, don't we? Don't walk. I prayed for her. I cried out to God for her 24/7. But it seemed like the more I prayed, the worse things got. So one day I was talking to our son who went to Baylor at the time, and he was going on this mission trip over spring break. So he said, "I'm thinking about inviting Caroline to go on the mission trip." I was like, "Well, I will pray, but I'm not going to say anything about it to her because if she thinks mom wants her to go, that would be a deal breaker because that's what our relationship was like then." So amazingly, she said she would go. And y'all, I had zero expectations for any of that. So at the time, she worked at an insurance company, and so she had asked off from the insurance company for that week that she was going to be going on the trip. So also at the insurance company, one of our really close friends worked there too, Robin. So Caroline had known Robin like literally her whole life, and so she referred to Robin as my mom at work. So this trip was supposed to leave Saturday, that was the beginning of Baylor spring break. So Wednesday of that week before, Caroline was just sitting at her desk at the insurance company, And she said it was like God just said, hey, you have to make a decision. You're either going to follow me or you're not. I want you to get up right now and go to Waco and stay there until that trip. Now, that wasn't some audible voice or like things like that don't happen all the time. She was like, what should I do? So she got up and she went and found Robin, my mom at work, and she told her what had happened. She was like, what should I do? And Robin said, if God is telling you to go, then you get up and go. Nobody knew it at the time, but God was up to something powerful. He was about to change a life. So she got up, she went and broke up with current boyfriend that was not a good boyfriend, went to Waco and stayed through that trip. We didn't hear from her for the next 10 days until the trip was over. But when she was coming back, people started contacting us. They were like, something's happened to Caroline. Like, she's different. Like, she looks different. And y'all, she was. She was different. God had taken her from darkness to light. I have no explanation of how God did that. Like, usually when he changes somebody, he can change somebody gradually, but not always. Like here, it was dramatic and it was instantaneous. Now, she is a force to be reckoned with for the Lord. I don't know what God did. Yes, he used that mission trip, but I believe the pivotal moment was that Wednesday at that insurance company when she had a decision to make. And she went to Robin and got the best advice ever. Today, Robin Coling is on staff at Watermark. And if you know her, text her, go by and say, way to go, Robin. But there's even a bigger picture here. God is in control in the chaos. Sometimes his hand is dramatically seen, sometimes it is unseen. But God is in control of the chaos of this world and the chaos of your life, and he is good. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you are God, that you are in control, that you are powerful enough that you change things behind the scenes when we can't even see. But Lord, that you are always at work. You never forget about us. You always know where we are. You are always working out your purposes in our life. Lord, thank you also that you are good. Lord, I pray for great, authentic discussions in our groups tonight. Lord, that we'll remind each other of your goodness and your truth. Lord, thank you for the amazing things that you have done. And I pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.